We're in this series with the book by Dr. Ben Witherington, What God Is, which, as I mentioned, you'll have your copies next week when you come in if you would like to have one. And we've been looking at some different characteristics of God as we go through this. And some of those characteristics that we've been exploring are simply these. You may need to advance up there. There we go. One more back. There we go. We've been talking about love, light, and life. And how they, if you've noticed as we've gone through this, they all kind of build on each other a little bit. Where you begin to see passages that talk about how God is love, oftentimes they will, above or below or somewhere in the neighborhood, they will have this relationship to light and life. And these three just kind of go together a little bit. And what kind of begins to beg the question is you know, within all of that, how do we play a part in this? Because we can stand in God's love, we can walk in God's light, we can have God's life, but how does this really work? Because here's the real challenge that we're in front of. You and I are sitting here today in a physical world. And what we are trying to connect to is in a different place. It's in and around us, but we know that there's something more. We know that there's something out there that we connect to. It's like you can sense that within yourself that you're made for something more. You know, otherwise we wouldn't look at people and see the value in them that we see. We would just look at them as other animals and mammals on the planet. But we know that there's something more there. We're the species that ask the questions about the other animals. You know, how do they think? Can they feel? Can they go through these things? We ask different questions. And that all originates and generates from a place that Scripture refers to as a spiritual place. And so this God that we try to connect to that is the source of love, is the source of light, is the source of life, is described as a God of spirit. That God is spirit. And that's what we're going to kind of look at today is what does that mean for us? How do we connect to that place? How do we really play a role in that spiritual thing when we are here in a physical world? What is that, you know, how does that go? And I don't know that we're going to really unpack everything because it's a pretty big question, quite frankly. I think, personally, it's a big question. But I think what we can do is essentially ask this question, and that is, what is a spiritual life? What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that play out in our own lives? And maybe you've experienced this before where you have tried to show patience, show kindness, show love, or remain faithful to what God has asked you to do. Maybe it's about trying to stop doing something that you know isn't good for you or good for those around you. And it takes like a different source for you to have the strength to overcome that. I think that plays a little bit of a role in spiritual life. And in today's culture, we can hear from a lot of people about how they're spiritual, but they're not religious. Have you ever heard anyone who has said that? Maybe you've said that. They're spiritual, they kind of have this spiritual thing, but they're not really religious, or maybe they're spiritual, but they wouldn't say they're a Christian. Because sometimes today, admitting you're a Christian can be interesting. I mean, again, we've already had kind of one of our, a couple of fairly prominent, I'm going to do air quote, leaders that have shown themselves for who they are, that are pretty well known, again, air quotes, Christians. And I think for some people who follow Jesus, they feel safer to say, yeah, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. You know, I'm not really part of a church, but I believe there's something more out there. That's a fairly safe thing to say. And there's a lot of people, especially younger folks, who are saying that. They know that there's something in the unknown that affects me, that affects them, but they can't, or maybe they don't want to really put their finger on that. Because let's be honest, Christianity, it can be challenging. It can be very challenging. One of the challenges we have is that our faith, our God, asks us to change some things. And saying I'm spiritual and I believe in something beyond myself is a way to acknowledge that it's out there, but then have no responsibility or accountability to that power. That makes sense? When I hear I'm spiritual but I'm not religious, that means I'm acknowledging there's a power, but I don't want to take responsibility for having anything to do with it. I'll take responsibility for everything that I do myself. That's usually until such time as something happens in their life, and then they become very angry with that spiritual God that's out there because of how things are going for them. And so I think that, you know, it begs the question, what does this really look like? And to do that, I want to talk briefly about a word. Part of what I want to help you guys do and understand is when you peel open your scriptures and you see a word, like God is spirit, or anything that has to do with spirit, or a Holy Spirit, that you have an idea in a sense as to what a hearer, someone who heard that word, would have thought about when they heard it. And so the first time that we see this word spirit show up, I'm not showing these verses, but the first time we see it show up, we've already looked at it, it's when it's the first few verses of Genesis 1 where you have this spirit of God hovering over the water. Do you remember that? The word there is called ruach. It's kind of like when you say Bach, the musician. Ruach. And that word actually just means wind. Whew. That's all it means. And so it's got this really interesting usage when you get through Scripture, this wind. And here's how they kind of thought about it. If you put your hand over your face, just put it like right in front of your mouth, and just blow, go ahead. You can put your hand in front of you. It's all right. You won't look foolish. Everyone's doing it. Put it in front of your mouth and blow. Do you feel that? You can feel it, but you can't see it. And so for them, when they would use this word ruach, this spirit, that's kind of what they looked at it as. There's something that will move the trees. There's something that will move the clouds. There's something, this wind that's associated with rain, which we need for our crops. There's something that I can feel going in and out of me that when this stops, people seem to stop moving. So this must be a spirit. There's something here. That's ruach. That's the description that they would use for that. That the ancient reader would understand this as something that is clearly there, but I can't see. And it moves the world around me, and it seems to animate me, and it animates the animals around me. And so people can acknowledge that we're connected, and that's how they would have seen that. That's how they would have understood. Spirit. That's how they would have connected the dots. Which makes it interesting when they're in the garden, if you remember this, after they've made the deal with the serpent, and it says God is walking in among the trees, and it says in the ruach of the day. The cool, we render it cool breeze, but it's in the breeze of the day. And in essence, the picture that's being painted for an ancient reader is God is moving in an unseen way. It's as though you can see his movement in the wind among the trees, and it's this voice that calls out, this voice from the Spirit that says, where are you? Where are you? Whew. That's the rendering of it. It's fascinating. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? It's very interesting. The psalmist in Psalm 51 captures this. We'll put it up on the screen for you. It says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You might think to yourself, wow, that's a strange place to start, Jeremy. Well, it kind of is. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now, how many of you have been to the doctor in your lifetime? How many of you have had pictures of the insides of you at some point? How many of you saw the second inward part of you and the secret heart? Did it show up on the scan? The secret heart and the inward being? The psalmist is referencing something here to say, there's a part of you that you can't see. There's something in here that you can't, that doesn't show up, but you know is there. And for this psalmist, as he's going to go on to describe some things, he's going to say, look, this is connected to this spiritual thing is connected to something secret. You can move forward there. He says, within these secret spots, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. There's our word. A tzedek ruach, a right spirit, a right wind. That part within me in that secret place. Because you know, look, can we just talk? You know about your secret place. I just admitted mine to you. When technology goes down, there's a secret spot in me that has rage. When my children don't do what I've asked them to do for the 10th time, I see some mom's heads nodding. There's a secret child spot called rage, right? Okay? You know that there's a spot within somebody that you care about deeply because you know the button to push to create it in them. Now, do you know where that comes from? No. How about caring or loving someone? Where does that come from? My daughter, who's studying psychology, will probably tell me someday, should she have her PhD, well, Dad, it's kind of like this mix of chemicals within the neurons firing in your brain that causes you to, like, you know, quote-unquote, love somebody, those kind of things. So, Dad, you know, we can scientifically demonstrate some of those deals. But for the author here, he's indicating that there's something inside. The psalmist is saying there's a secret place. And for this psalmist, as he's writing, he's like, hey, this place can be kind of a bad place to go to. So God created me a clean heart. Cast me not away from your presence. And don't take your holy ruach, spirit, from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing ruach, spirit. In a very short psalm that many of us just skip over. Some people have heard some of these pieces, creating me a clean heart. That shows up several times in the Old Testament. This isn't always the psalm that people go to. But if you wonder how this spiritual life interacts, our spirit interacts with God's spirit, the psalmist is kind of giving you a little bit of a summary around it. And it's simply this, that there is a spirit within me that needs renewed. Sometimes you feel like you're down, disconnected, and can't go on. It needs renewed. And it's important for us to be aware of that. That there is a Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit can connect into us, which puts us in the presence of God, gives us access to that wisdom, to insight, to strength, to compassion, to love, to patience, to all those things. And that apart from it, I'm on my own. That's a bad place to be. And that there is a spirit of sorts that relates to willingness. And I don't really like the way that this one's translated too much, but that's okay, because it's uphold me with a willing spirit. But quite frankly, all it's simply saying is a spirit that doesn't give up. It's not about one that strengthens you. It's about one that gives you the grit to go on. I don't know about you, but in COVID 2020, there were times, especially after about, I don't know, the second or third day at home with the whole family, that I needed the strength to go on. And I didn't listen to Celine Dion, I went to Scripture, but I needed the strength to go on. There's a willing spirit inside that we need to pay attention to and get access to. It's this condition of this inward secret place. And that's where the Spirit, where God is Spirit, connects with us. Jesus would talk about Spirit too, and he does it in an interesting place. In fact, in a story you're probably quite familiar with. He's having a conversation with the woman at the well. Do you remember this? this woman that shows up, and he tells her all kinds of things that she didn't know, and it becomes very, very interesting. And so let's take a quick look at what he says to her. He says, yeah, I know, this is on purpose. This is not a technology glitch. He says, this is the point of his what he's going to say to her. And maybe you're reading that and going, I don't remember this part of the story of the woman at the well. Because the point of this story is she's having a conversation, and Jesus defines the kind of people that God wants to have a relationship with, and it has to do with spirit. I'll just give you that little heads up. Jesus says, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. What kind of people would God be seeking? The righteous kind? The perfect kind? The ones who can look at their children and their loved ones and have all the patience in the world? The ones who can go through every problem, whether it be financial or job or whatever it may be, loss, and just respond perfectly all the time? The ones who know their scriptures inside and out and can give every answer perfectly? What kind of people is God looking for? What kind are he seeking out? This is a good question, isn't it? You didn't know it was in the woman at the well story, did you? Yeah, I'll admit, I didn't either until I read it. Okay, I had to read it several times and go, oh, look at that. For the Father is seeking. What kind is he seeking? Well, Jesus said to her, if we go on, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, part of this conversation, if you know the story, might be coming too. I really appreciate this story. It tends to be how any kind of counseling experience I've ever had with another person goes. They come, they have a problem, you get it exposed out into the open, and they quickly change the subject to something that has nothing to do with anything. And that's what's happened with Jesus and the woman at the well. She's met him, he's there, he's exposed her life. And we don't know the details of it. We can read all kinds of things into it, but here's what we know. Life has been hard. She's had multiple husbands. We don't know why. We know that she's going to the well at a time of day where there wouldn't typically be people there, so she seems to be either in great need of water at that moment in time, or perhaps she goes at a different time to avoid being in and around people. But we know from her response that she feels ashamed of her life. And she does what any one of us would do. She changes the topic about, well, you seem to be somebody like a prophet. And when the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us and make it all right. And appreciate your religious conversation, Rabbi. And I'm going to go on with my water. And Jesus essentially says, yeah, you're right. There is a time coming where people are going to worship. But it's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be on this mountain. In fact, when people worship this God who is spirit, it will have nothing to do with their geographic location on earth. It won't be about that. We can move to the next slide there. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father where? Where? In spirit. Where is the spirit according to the psalmist? It's in that secret spot that you can't see on a medical scan. It's that part within you that connects that says, you sure about that? You sure you want to do that? You know better? It's that part that says, you know, you should do this. It's part of why you're here. That part that says, good job, you did good, you followed me. That part, you familiar with that part inside? The little nagging voice that can go good or go bad? That's the location where God, who is spirit, is going to connect up, and that's where we worship from. I love the worship that we had this morning, but the truth is, the worship for God comes as you are worshiping in spirit with him. Whew, ruach, something you can't see. And I wish you had patience and I had time, because there's a lot of weirdness there I'd love to unpack for you. It really turned into more of a rant about different things, so we won't do that. We'll keep it a pleasant morning, okay? But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for that's the kind of person the Father is seeking. One who will worship him in spirit. So as it turns out, the folks who are spiritual but not religious, they're really close. It's just that for the Christian, we believe that there is a spiritual unseen realm, and there is a good God in that realm, and there are a lot of bad, evil things in that realm too, to which one can connect. There are things that your inward secret heart connect to spiritually that are very dangerous. They're very dangerous. And that's why Jesus doesn't say it's not, that's why he says it's not about being in Jerusalem or on a mountain or where you are. It's about where you are inside. And you mix that and mingle it with truth in such a way as to understand. This is why truth becomes really important. If you don't know your scriptures, then the voice that you're hearing, you have no idea how to determine if this is the voice you should be listening to. If this is the spiritual direction, motivation, move that's coming from that secret place, you need truth of scripture to be able to filter out the noise, the evil. That's why it's important to know your scriptures. Because they will always marry up with what the voice, the Spirit of God is telling you, is communicating to you, is urging you to do. That's why it's important. Make sense? Go ahead, next slide. God is Spirit. You can move forward one more. And those who worship Him, it's a good idea. If you worship Him in spirit and truth, it's a good suggestion. No, that's how you have to do it. It's an imperative. It's in spirit and in truth. That's how we make the connection. That's how we join up. That's how those who follow live a life with this God who is spirit. When you're connected in spirit with God, that's when the love and the light and the life come through. Think of it sort of like, you know, the pipe for the water. And if anyone hearing this is experiencing the broken pipe, you know what that's like. It's very frustrating. It's not coming through. New Testament authors would kind of put this together. Paul over in Corinthians, this is what he would say. Because it's this important. Don't you realize, some of you have probably seen this verse before, don't you realize that your body is the temple of this holy Ruach Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Now, I put this up here simply as a quick little reminder. If you go all the way back to Genesis, that ruach, that wind, one of the things that God does with a human, if you remember this, is he breathes into this human life. We were just an assemblage of dust, just earth stuff, stardust. And he animates us with his life. And somewhere in the mix of things, we decide we want to leave God's presence where his ruach, his wind, is there in the day and available. We leave that presence because of our disobedience. We're trying constantly to reconnect to that. Jesus comes along through his resurrection and says, I can breathe this back into you again. Paul here in Corinthians is simply saying, don't ever forget you were made to walk with God's Spirit in you. You were made like that from the beginning. And that it's in that moment that you can worship in spirit and in truth. That's where you do that from. And I know for some of us grew up thinking, well, you worship in church. Or I can tune into anywhere and worship whenever I want with songs on YouTube. I can listen to the radio and worship all I... Yes, you can. Other authors would go on to say, yeah, but don't forget to get together, because it's fun. It's enjoyable when you see other people in that moment in the spirit. Here's why. Some are down, some are high, right? Some are very living very much in joy, some are not in a good place. And when you kind of get together and you're together in love and compassion and understanding, you can help lift and heal those who may be low. And those who are high on the joy of Jesus can be reminded that there's pain in our world. And that's why we get together to do those things. But as far as an individual responsibility, where you go, that's where God goes. This is what the author of the book would put together. I just stole a quote from him. Worship is daily life. Every act of every day is an opportunity to worship. Every act of every day, every moment, you have an opportunity to go to that secret place and work those things out with God. Some people go to extremes. You've heard me use this example before, and I hate it when I repeat myself. But some people can get locked, literally frozen, in front of cans of vegetables, trying to determine which can of corn does God want me to buy. That's not what we're talking about, okay? It's bigger than that. It's those moments where you're going through life and you come face to face with a challenge. And the question is, how am I going to respond to this? Am I going to respond from that secret place of rage and anger that's just very natural to respond from? Or am I going to respond from that secret place where I can tap into the compassion, the power, and the Spirit of God and wait for some wisdom? That might mean your conversations with those that you love and care about may have to slow down a little bit. Because I know I probably am touching some things here, but you all know as soon as you start to get in an argument with somebody that you really care about and things really speed up and ramp up, you know, in that moment, when was the last time you went, oh, pause, wait, let me stop and think about what God would want me to do in this situation? Every moment you come into somebody who's in need, that's a moment to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a moment to walk in trust. And I think this is why there are 50,000 books on how to live by the Spirit. People try to container this in such a way to say 9 steps to living by the Spirit and truth, and it's just so much more than that. It's a little complicated. Amen? It's a little complicated. Every time you take a step out, you have an interaction with another human, you have an opportunity to walk in spirit and truth, and what you do in that moment can be an act of worship. Whenever Jay comes up and, you know, we talk about an offering and he utters the phrase, time, talent, treasure, phrase, you know, that I've heard for eons, it's true. Some people have finances. They can worship God with, you know, their material goods, what they have. Some people have a talent to do some things that others are in need of. It's about the time. When we're willing to give God the time to give His Spirit an opportunity to work within us, especially as we interact and work with others, there is no greater act of worship. While I'd like to think that there is some accounting program in heaven that tracks every dollar donated and somehow that leads to credit, I have trouble finding scripture to support it. So here's really the truth. If y'all would be fine living in excessive heat in the summer and excessive cold in the winter and let the building go into disrepair, you wouldn't really need to give anything. But if you were willing to not let us have the generosity to use your money to help other people, which is what we try to do. We try so desperately to use as much of that as possible for people in need. That's about the closest you get as an act of worship in the donation. But here's what I can tell you. God may appreciate your $500,000 donation when you win the $1 million lottery. But when you come before somebody in need, and you have the sense of mind to pause, connect, and then do what God has asked you to do in that moment, I can take you to dozens of verses where God's like, that's what I want. I don't want your gifts. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your offerings. I don't want your songs. I want your secret heart. That's what I want. And I want you to follow that secret place of your heart. I want it to be converted into something that's not seeking out what you want all the time, but seeking out what God wants. He wants that secret heart to be so connected that it haunts us all the time. That's why we try to make it quiet. When you know you're doing something you shouldn't do, that's the secret heart going, are you sure about that? That's the Spirit. That's how we connect to God. And so, you know, all I can say to this is we could have spent a lot of time describing how God is Spirit. I think we understand that. I think we'd like to have all kinds of conversations about what that means. But like the woman at the well, Jesus really kind of pulls it home and wraps it around and says, look, God's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who he's seeking out. That's who he's interested in. And that's why I hope we all can become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time this morning. Father, my prayer is that we would be willing to connect with you in that secret place with your Spirit. Father, for some, it can be really scary to be connected there because it requires us to likely make some changes. So, Father, I would pray that for each of us that we would be willing to allow your Spirit to change us. That you would come and heal that secret place, that secret heart that we have, and teach us how to be sensitive, open, and pay attention to it, so that when we have opportunity, we can serve and help others around us. Father, we also just want to take a moment to stop and pray for those all around the country who have found themselves without water, without power, without food, without things. I'm sure, scared and nervous and worried. Father, we've just had a year of a lot of opportunities to be your servants. And so I just pray that you continue to give us patience and wisdom as we go through this time to be your hands, your feet, your words, your love, and your kindness to those that we come in contact with. And we ask that you heal our world, that you come in a mighty way and heal us. Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.